The title would be Faith Defined. Faith Defined, and I'd like to take us back to Luke 18. I covered this in a way to where there were a couple different points that you could pull out, and I want to make sure that we get the right one. Luke chapter 18, when I covered this, I had mentioned that it was called, normally we look at it as the parable of the unjust judge. But in my heading, in my Bible, it says the parable of the persistent widow, which is another one too. And Christ pointed this out in the parable in verse 1, the parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Pretty critical for this time right now as we're going through a lot of different trials in this country, in this world. We're going through things that we just never thought we'd see before. I can't see an end in sight. I personally think it'll probably get worse. The Bible speaks about wars and rumors of wars. And when you see Satan's hand, not only even among trying to destroy God's people, brethren, he's coming at us and you can almost feel it, that he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if the times are getting short, that intensity is going to increase. We've always been taught that. We've always known it. It just seems so surreal that we feel like we're going through that now. I never thought that peace would be so interestingly cautious in this time that we're here in today. I always felt safe, but you never know what's going to happen. What are these other nations going to do? When is Russia going to decide to maybe do a surprise attack, or China decide to do something, or maybe the new leader? I heard that Kim Jong-un's sister is even worse. So who knows what's going to happen there? And you can see all the handwriting on the wall. So this is effective for us today in this parable, that everyone would not cease to pray and not lose heart. Because God is always going to be the guide. He is not going to ever go on vacation. He always sees what's happening, is guiding us, and he's watching how we respond as well. So he speaks about this widow that keeps coming to this judge. And the judge pretty much doesn't care, does he? But because of the persistence of the widow, he finally acquiesces and gives her what she wants. Now, the point was, if he does this to an unjust judge, what is the just judge like? What is the just judge? Who is that? Of course, Almighty God is the just judge. How much more will he intervene? And this is what he speaks about in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long? Sometimes it seems a long while. And yet God says, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly every hair in your head. I know exactly what you're suffering, what you're dealing with. That's the God in heaven that's given us the calling, the specific calling in our lives. How much more for those that he's called? And yet sometimes we get those attacks because we've got to keep that shield of faith up. We've got to hold it up. We cannot give up. We cannot lose heart. And so he says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will it be there? So it's an incredibly important topic. We've heard about it before. We've had many, many sermons throughout the years on the element of faith. But what do we think about it now? How is it defined in the scripture? How can we really take a look at this? Because, you know, a lot of people bring out the term blind faith. Have you heard that one? People will say, well, you just have blind faith. What do you think about that? How would you respond to that? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's first look at the definition. And then we'll go after blind faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Again, we know that this is the faith chapter, and so many different examples and testimonies are given of those that really had this type of faith. And there's some words in here that we really have to take a look at. Faith is the substance. That's an important word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So let's ask the question, what are you and I hoping for? And here we're coming up, no better time in a way to discuss this than right now, because we're looking at some very important feast days which represent something. And they're exciting, by the way, for the first fruits by the people of God, because finally we get to be a part of taking care of these problems. That's what they represent. That's what we hope for. If anything, we hope for, it's not just for our suffering to stop and our anguish and our long-suffering, as the Bible would call it, but for this entire world. We see the atrocities taking place, and, you know, it feels so bad and you feel so helpless when you feel shackled not to be able to do anything about it. You know, I do love this country. It's in a sense, I would look at it as my country, but then again, it's really not. You know, and you know that as you look at it. Yes, it is. We're citizens in a sense of this, but we're more apt to say we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, even Christ said that, didn't he? My kingdom is not of this world. Mine's actually not either. I appreciate being able to live in this country, but really looking at it, it's not one that I really want to call mine right now, even though it's probably one of the best places to live in the world. But we can see it going down. This substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Lots is to say about evidence. No one can get convicted or prove anything unless you've got evidence. And I look at certain evidence. When somebody tells me that this rock is 46.5, I'll call it million, sometimes they'll say billion, but million years old, first thing that comes out of my mouth is baloney. How can you prove it's 46 million years old? What evidence can you show me that you've got? Do you got some kind of special gun that you point at? It goes, well, this one's 46 million years old. How do you come up with a number like that? You know, there's a lot of things that are good about science, but when you're going to speculate something like that, then you lose credibility. So how do you know how old this is? What's important for us to understand? That there was a creation, that there used to be a creation, but the Bible reveals that something happened to create all this chaos and confusion, because you know that this universe was not created by God in the condition that we find it in today, with all the craters all over the place. And yet God in his perfect majesty found a way within his creative capability to set all these planets in the place that they're supposed to be right now, so you've got a perfect element. And the only place that you'll find life is here. That's it. So I can save them a lot of money, if they're trying to do the Star Trek thing. Don't be worrying about building a Starship Enterprise, because you might find strange new worlds, but you're not going to find anything on them. Because the God of this world has made something right. It's all happening in this universe right here. This is where it's at. Because that creator that we know as Jesus Christ is not somewhere else doing the same thing. It's right here. He's got a plan for mankind that's going to reach out into this entire universe. And it's interesting, when you read the Bible from beginning to end, you can see that evidence. Look out in the world today and see how it operates. The evidence of things not seen. Now, words are not substance, but actions are. And God is a God of actions and deeds, as well as the spoken word that he gives. This word substance comes from the Greek word hypostasis. It means a setting under, a support, a foundation, a reality, a steadiness of mind, a confidence. Are you confident in that? Can anybody shake your confidence in the fact that you've got a creator that's got a plan that did all these things? It's interesting, as I try to bring things up to the right now, by even talking to the kids about something like this, or even the adults. When something is built, anything built today, what's it come with? Set of instructions. And most of us have gone through this. Sometimes, again, as I pointed out in the past, I've tried to put something together. It seems so simple without the instructions. and then you find this little grommet or this something that's there. Where is this supposed to be? Then you look back at the instructions. Oh, they made that to be there for this purpose. It's supposed to be there. Or you put things on backwards, and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to be. So mankind, in his creative capability, came up with something called an instruction book. And now you've got a universe that's complicated as it is, and the way that it's set in motion, the way that it works. They are finding things through the telescopes and the things that they have today that they're finding different, or what they will call new planets. And they'll find that there are moons that go around maybe 15 times as fast as others. It befuddles them to see all the different things that they do out there. So they do keep finding new things the further that they go out, and they probably will. But here we see evidence right around us of what's happening. You see that moon at night. Isn't that something? That moon is the same exact moon that Adam saw, that Noah saw, that David saw. When they looked up at the moon and the stars at night to see all the patterns, we named them. You know, you see that one, it's called Orion's Belt. I can point out a few of those. I can see that pan. I believe that's called the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper. Same thing. It's not changed in all this time. It circles the earth in its different stages, and people can steer a boat in a direction simply by looking at the stars. It's fascinating what God has given to us. The evidence is out there of the way God put this into motion. And I heard if the earth is just a little bit closer to the sun, just a tiny bit, a percentage point, things wouldn't work the way that they do. You see, all this evidence around us. When I looked at a book, I was at Sam's Club a couple of weeks ago. Again, my tires rotated, and you got to wait for a little while. So I went over to the book section, and I saw this thing on the stars. Just a pretty thick book on the way that the stars are, the planets, and the way the constellations are. And I said, this is fascinating. And it's like $12 for all of this information. And then I saw another one on the human body. It was like $14 for all the way that things work from the skeletal system, the duodenum, if I saw that. You know where that is? I think I forgot after all these years of biology. I know it's got something to do with the way the body breaks down food, the way the liver secretes bile, the way that the gallbladder works, the way that the kidneys work. And I look at this and I see the pictures, and they've got all this down on the way that these function together. Fascinating. Oh, and all that just came together. That's where the term baloney comes up. See, to me, that's the evidence that there is a God. And whoever, again, thinks otherwise, that doesn't believe that there is a God that put all that together, that's where the word Looney Tunes came up. I'd like to almost play the music that comes with it when we do that. It's absolutely crazy. And brethren, but sometimes we take that for granted. And I go look at this book and I go, God, you are a majesty. You are a marvelous God. Look at the way you put things together. And we can mess things up and then you go fix them again. You got a way of fixing it, of renewing this earth that's so polluted. It's going to be so bad when you look at, if you saw that prophecy book and you see all these things that are going to be unleashed, and a third of the fresh water will be tainted. You know, a third of that. And I'm kind of thinking, well, thank you, God, that we got two-thirds that aren't tainted. But it's still going to be bad. The things around us will be bad. And so we see this coming. And we go, you know, God says it's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to be about my Father's business. And I hope we all are in the same way. So when you see this word substance, you can word it as faith is the foundation. Faith is the reality, the steadiness of mind of things hoped for. I know this is going to happen, I just don't know when. And I don't know how it's going to exactly look like, but I know it's going to happen. And I like talking about that. That's why you get around these holy days, God's people talk about one another. What's that going to look like? You know, what's that going to be like? And that's fine to guess, because that's what we're talking about, the reality of that happening. Now, evidence comes from the Greek word elegos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. The other one, Greek word, by the way, I didn't spell that out, hupo, is H-U-P-O. hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, hupostasis. That's that Greek word substance for the reality, for the confidence, for the assurance of things hoped for. It will happen. The evidence, the Greek word elegos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, meaning proof or conviction. Proof and evidence. Isn't that what people want when they're looking for something that happens? I need proof. I need to see some proof. You need to see some proof? Just look at that book on the way that things are made. Look at the way that God made the human body. Look at the way he made the universe. Just take a walk out in nature and look at the birds and the animals and everything that's set in motion. And as, again, sometimes when I've thought about that, I remember when I was told, probably by mom, don't waste water. Stop wasting water. I'm kind of going, how can you waste it? It all comes back again. Does God need to go, they're wasting water. I gotta go make more water now. It's still out there. It's the same stuff. It's the same water that David drank. You know, that might sound pretty eerie, but God's got a way of a self-cleaning process to where it goes up there, and we try to copy the process, but you can't do it like God does. We can do a pretty good job with ionizers and things like that, but not like the way God does. When you see, we saw that rainbow today out there, and the rain comes down and waters, and he uses that analogy, I believe it's in Isaiah, as the rain waters the earth, so is my word, and it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I intended to prosper, what it's going to do. That's reality. So you can see it all the time. And I wonder sometimes as I'm watching this rain, did you ever go in a rainstorm and it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming? I'm going, how does he do that? Does he have clouds that like have got, you know, a lining there or something? Because how does a cloud hold that much rain? How much water it holds, and it keeps coming down and coming down. I'm kind of going, okay, any time now, when's it going to run out? It just keeps coming. Fascinating the way that God does this, the way he made his creation. Just take a look out at the way he does things in his creation. That's the substance. That's the proof. And that's not a blind faith. That's a reality. What's blind about that? When somebody says blind faith, I see God all the time. You and I are able to see God all the time in his creation, what he's made. Verse 2, it says, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Those are the ones that believed. But now don't forget, because it's happened in our lifetime, how can anyone obtain such a wonderful calling such as we did for years? For years. We can look back and we remember all the feast sites that we were at fondly, even if you had some difficult times. I look at those smilingly for those that were in the tents that were leaking and the light bulbs that were breaking and the puddles that you stood in, and yet you still smile about it. Why? Because you know it was a special calling that God gave to allow us to even go and be at the Feast of Tabernacles. It didn't matter that you had to sit through morning and afternoon services every single day. You were just happy to be there. And so, yeah, things along the way changed a little bit. And I did appreciate those. I still do. Being able to sleep in on Sabbath, you can't do it this time because Sabbath is the holy day. So we're going to have two services. I believe so. Anyway, we'll see how they plan this out. But how nice it was to come to an opening night and then be able to rest the next day because so many people traveled, and it is gets a little bit weary. But just to be there, just the thought of it, by the way, the thought of going to the feast puts a smile on our face because we're getting out of here. And a lot of people I heard say, guess what? If they don't have a place, I'm going anyway. Because you want to go so bad to be at God's feast. And they knew that too. They knew that we're going to find a way, we're going to make a way, and God was going to make a way for that to happen. The elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Tell somebody that and relay that. that old joke I said about the scientists that said, we can do it all by ourselves now, God. We don't need you anymore. God says, go for it. And so they stoop down to get some dirt, and God goes, no, get your own dirt. You got to make your own dirt. How do you do that? You know, what's fascinating, too, when the Bible talks about dust to dust, he made the human body out of dust. I thought about that when I was opening those pages and seeing all these systems, these complicated systems that need a lot of water. So was it like he went to the beach one day and he had these buckets and he started just forming the dust and like putting things together and just said wham and it became flesh? He made it out of the dust of the ground. And you know what's fascinating? After a person dies, some go a little bit speedily, but it goes back to the dust of the ground, doesn't it? So if you let the human body just go, it would go back to the dust of the ground. That's how God made it. So hopefully we can see by these examples the reality of what God is doing. He makes things out of things that you can't see, and most of mankind doesn't understand that. They don't understand spirit. They don't understand the Spirit of God. And they can't if the mind is not opened. But you know, for those that were given the taste, and now they reject it, and they go back to things that don't make sense, that's fascinating to me, because if you were once there, you know, if you did the tree in the winter, and I've got some pictures, go, that there, that's evidence. The pictures point to the evidence. I did that, and I look back and go, why did I do that? And my parents would go, because we were taught to do that. And their parents were taught to do that. So it was kind of handed down, and no one ever bothered to really take a look at it because it kind of made sense. In a way, a tree, Christ. Still don't get it. I don't get how, and then eggs and rabbits. Doesn't make sense. Now God unveils his plan. And you go into the scripture, and how many people go, wow, I never looked at it that way before. Do you remember that? I never want to forget that. Why did that happen? To where all of a sudden you're looking in that, and I remember my mom went back to talk to her pastor. He couldn't answer the questions. Basically, he goes, this is just the way we do it. There's really no answers. And again, to understand that God's got to open up your mind to understand that, but also there's a time where he goes, I'm shutting the door. And so many people I used to fellowship with, they don't get it anymore. And that's the hard one. How could you used to get it and you don't get it anymore? That's what's so important about the holding fast. Because the scripture says, if you don't hold, I'm going to give it to somebody that treasures that and values that. I'm going to give it to them. Maybe we're in that process right now. You know, people have called it a sifting process. God wants to know who are his, who have this kind of faith. So when Christ comes, he will find that faith on earth. You know, we've been waiting for you. You never told us when it was, but we kept watching, and there you are. So this world says there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe, something concrete, something that can be seen, something that they might coin as a Big Bang. Fascinating the way that works. Whenever I've seen a Big Bang, did you ever see a Big Bang? I've seen a Big Bang one time. They used to have those real big firecrackers. They used to call them M80s, and they got so dangerous they outlawed them because they'd blow your hand off. And you used to be able to buy those freely at the market. You know, you lit one of those off in a Big Bang, you know what you find? Sometimes you can't find anything. It's like gone, but if you can find anything, it's going to be shredded everywhere, pieces everywhere. I can't ever say that you could get, and by the way, when you see some of these things and what mankind can invent, you know, what happens when we've done a Big Bang in Japan? Take a look at what took place there. You know, I guess there are bigger and more explosive things now that people have that way outweigh Hiroshima and the power that they had. And God looks down at that, he goes, keep trying, because those still are those little lady fingers to me. That's God's power. Yeah, that thing there, that's a little tiny firecracker. You want to see my power? That's the God that we serve. What mankind can make is, yeah, it can be devastating to us. We're really good at destroying ourselves, and that's going to change. That's the hope we have in the future as well. See, the Word of God says, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. And here's the problem is when people suppress the truth. There is a lot of truth being suppressed nowadays. There's truth being suppressed, by the way, in our history. If you simply look back to our history, a lot of truth, they want to destroy a lot of our truth to say, no, that really didn't work out that way. I heard someone mention that recently about the way that we even got to this place, how God allowed us to come to this country. And people want to reject that. That's why you got the sermon from Mr. Kylo about the blessings to Abraham. We believe we see a scenario of how God patterned this all to work out. Now, did we deserve it? No one's saying that we deserved it. But this is God's mercy in the way that he was going to lay out a pattern. And a way, by the way, that we see the evidence of a powerful gospel message that was going to be preached as a result of that. All within that plan. All that makes sense, but people are still trying to suppress the truth and go, well, you think that you're all better or elitist or more important than someone else. Well, if God feels we're more important, then I guess that's the way it is. I'm not going to claim that, but if God does, I'll agree with it. I'll just be humble enough to say, I certainly don't deserve to be a part of it, but that's the way that God works. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They've got their own agendas. And by the way, when you see these agendas, what I'm pretty confident about too, we know what they don't realize. In the chessboard, there's a game piece that's used to call this. It's called a pawn, just expendable. The people that try to do this, you think they've got a lot of authority and a lot of power. God simply allows this. They're simple pawns that are being used by a mastermind called Satan the devil. He's the biggest conspiracist in the universe. So are they taking place? Yes, but don't forget the ultimate one who is really behind it, because I don't need to waste my time looking for conspiracies. I know that they're out there. I just don't want to waste my time doing it because I realize through faith that God's in control of everything. And he's going to allow certain things or not allow certain things to take place, but I don't need to waste my time. How about if we spend more time looking at this? Then we can be a lot more in tune with what God is doing and what God is planning. And we can also be able to hold up our shield a lot better to resist those doubts and the darts that come along to go, wow, this is just getting too much. This world's getting out of hand. It's all been out of hand. It's been out of hand from the very beginning. And God's allowed this so he can formulate a family and put a family together. Verse 19, because that's what is known of God is made known to them, for God's revealed it to them. Because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that exist, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Oh, they try to twist it and distort it, don't they? We are God made a family. So how can you have a Supreme Court that says, I'm going to make it to where you don't have a family because having a man marry a man or a woman marry a woman defies the Godhead because you can't procreate. Well, we'll have somebody do it for us. That's the illogical thinking that goes when you start to sin, it just starts to tumble down and gets even worse. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And you and I have all kinds of examples now that we can see this and know it doesn't work. They're without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, because they want to bring God down to the human level. So what'd they do? God leads Israel. We've got that perfect scenario. God leading Israel out of Egypt. Moses goes up to the mount. What's the first thing they do? Make a calf. Make a calf. That seems like a fable. That seems like a fairy tale. How in the world can you see all those miracles, then have Aaron make a calf? That, wow. Stay tuned. It's not over. Those kind of things happen. Neither were they thankful. That thankful ties into a lot of things. For God's people to be thankful, thank you, God, that I'm going to the feast. Thank you, God, that I can meet here today. Or we can have the other, I'm just tired of wearing those masks all the time. No, thank you, God, that I'm able to come here. Thank you, God, that I'm able to meet in peace. Thank you, God, that at this point I'm not threatened. Because what if you have on your spiritual? Make the kingdom great again. The world tear you apart. Only is God's in complete control, though. Neither were they thankful. So what's God say when we have some concerns? He says, let your requests be made known to God. Keep that relationship with prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. Then we don't have to have the anxiousness either. I'd like to really be able to go through this world and the rest of this time with not being anxious about anything. I think we're getting our practice, aren't we? Because don't you, when you feel anxious, doesn't that set off a little circuit breaker? Huh, I'm feeling anxious. But the Bible says be anxious for nothing. So how do I fix this? How do I work with this? Prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And watch the outcomes. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and we've seen evidence of that to this day. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's just the way it is. Amen. So be it. Just the way that it is. We were just reading something today on the way here that goes just absolutely contrary to the way God set it in motion. I'm going, look at what they say here. It's just distorting the entire truth. That's not true at all. And so we're going to be confronted with those things more in the future as well. That's why the need for this, brethren, the need for God's Sabbath day. They need to be refreshed. They need to be rejuvenated. I always said my favorite day of the week. Why? Rejuvenation. Take a breath of fresh air. Realize that there are other people around you, all different. We're all from different places, different personalities, all different, and yet believing and having the same faith and seeing that purpose of God together. All imperfect. Nobody here, we can't, Paul said, it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. And so we pray for each other. We see each other's strengths. We see each other's weaknesses. We pray for each other. We help each other. We're here to encourage each other, not to gossip about each other, not to tear each other down, but to lift each other up. That's what the Sabbath is supposed to be for, and the rest of the week, for that matter. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, so let's see again, once again, where we're going. And once again, that's why I believe we, as much as we miss people, we look at, because we've seen so many funerals. And again, because when you look at the start of the modern day church, this is an aging church now. I mean, from the point of the original people that started this work, began this work in the 50s and the 60s, are now to the point where they're moving on, but every time we see those last breaths, you realize these people hung in there, and they're going to see their promise fulfilled in the split second. And so we get reminded about that a lot more often now. Though, on the other hand, we're seeing a lot of new people come in. I'm talking about a lot of young ones, a lot of babies that are still being born. So it's really very interesting, the change that's occurred in just so many years. So many can't do the things that they can do. Go to YOU outings every, something was happening on a Sunday. You were not going to get Sunday off for the most part. There was going to be some kind of church activity. Ladies' night, something was going to be happening on Sunday. And that was the world of church at that time. During the week, do you remember? It was really all about that. There was going to be some kind of spokesman club during the week. Something was going to be taking place. A women's club, something was going to be happening. And all that has changed a lot. Some are able to have that. They're able, not very many. We just have scattered churches and less people. Ephesians 3, verse 14, but they all pointed together for a purpose. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's, again, that identifying factor of the Godhead that's trying to have been distorted for hundreds of years. There's been that concept, that Trinitarian concept. You could just point out scriptures just like this, all over, all through the Bible, that identified the nature of God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. No mention of the Holy Spirit there. Only after this, in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That power that enables you and I to, when you feel that you can't do it, you can. How many were involved with this before? How many here were involved with teaching their children how to ride a bike? Can I see a show of hands? How many people did that? It's not to be, you know, that's something that I look back and, you know, you never knew you were going to get to that day, because I still remember when my dad got me going on a bike. You know, and they'll guide you for a bit, and then you'll let them go, and you really, you know, I know it's different probably for a guy than it is for a gal. Because the man wants to see that. He goes, okay, there you go. You can do it. And the woman's kind of going, oh, I don't know if I should let go or not. And so you let him go. And I fell. I went down. You know, my dad didn't go, well, let's just put the bike in. Looks like, forget that. What kind of dad would that be? My dad never let me do that. I remember when I got my first injury. It was pretty heavy. It just missed my eye. But I was bleeding pretty bad. It cut me open pretty good. So I had to go back to the dressing room, and I saw the evidence of God. Not everybody's able to do this. I love the TLC channel where they did operations, because I go, wow, look at that open heart surgery. I would talk about that sometimes in my congregation, people would pass out me just saying that. But I love watching the way that all works. It's fascinating. And wow, they're able to take a heart out and put one back in and get it beating again. Fascinating the way that works. Well, I just saw this. Just saw the cut. I'm going, oh, wow. I didn't know what to think. They used to have G.I. Joe dolls that had a cut like right there. It was just like a G.I. Joe doll now. And my dad walks into the dressing room. You know what he says? He didn't go ahead and get undressed. We'll go to the hospital. He goes, put a butterfly out and get back out there again. So I did. Went back out there again. Afterwards, went to the hospital. They put a tent over my, put some stitches in, and that was it. I've got evidence to this day. I can still see it sometimes. But, you know, he dropped me. He allowed me to fall on the bike. I got back out. I eventually learned how to ride a bike. Then I learned how to ride a motorcycle. Then I learned how to drive a car. Because Dad, I used to sit next to my dad, and I go, can I drive? So I'd be sitting there, and he'd let me do the wheel. Then later on, he'd let me do the foot pedal sometimes, depending on where they were. And it gives you confidence, doesn't it? It boosts, I can do this. That's what our Father does. That's what our Father in heaven does. He lets us go sometimes to see, I want to see what they can do. And we fall, just like the evidence of our Father. Do you think our Father in heaven is not more merciful and understanding than our own physical Father, if he had one that would do that? Get back up again. You can do it. That's what it's saying here. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He gives us the ability when we don't feel we can do it, that we can do it. There's the element of faith. We just have to ask and be thankful. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that's you and I together here, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. What's verse 18 mean to you? May be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. In other words, to know what this whole thing is all about. That you can actually step back from all the mess and all the turmoil that's out there, including the things that sometimes come into our life, and to be able to step back and go, God, I'm having a hard time with this. I need your help. Help me to step back and see this, that I'm not overcome by fear, anxiety, that yes, you know I'm concerned, but I can handle that because my trust and faith is going to be stronger, that you're going to be able to see me through this. We all know doubts and fears. We sing about it. God will see us through. That's his promise. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, above all that we ask, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's that power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't let it remain dormant, nor can we suppress it, nor can we let it get watered down within us. That's got to be strengthened by the tools that God's given us to use. And the last letters, by the way, that Mr. Franks has written out, if you notice those, toward the end, people keep saying, well, aren't we going to do a fast? He says fast, fast. God sees the prayers that we don't always have to do that collectively, but he does say, use the tools and fast about this. That's in there. Some people say, well, we don't do this, we don't do this. I go, did you ever look, did you go on to the Life, Hope, and Truth website? We're not proclaiming this enough. Type it in and go see what we're saying about it. You might be surprised. We are saying something about it. We are doing something about it. We don't rent Goodyear blimps to go around and preach a message that way. We preach it basically over the internet where tons of people go to for information, and God, who was able to inspire someone to go to those sites, just like he was for that prisoner to get rattled and throw that information out for Mr. Johnson to pick it up off the ground, or for you to pick up what information that you did, or for my neighbor to come over and give a plain truth for us, and they never came into the church, but by a neighbor coming over and putting it in our box. And there's all kinds of those stories that you remember of how God is able to work in those ways. According to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. That's just the way it works. That's the way it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, this is for us that sometimes, in different times, we do get down. We've had ours this week in our family. You've had this in your families. It's going to be there. We're going to have these opportunities to grow, because when you're high in that mountain, it's nice to be high in that mountain, but not much growth takes place when you're high on the mountain. It's a lot when you're lower in the valley, because then we need to really reach out for God's help. We need to be strengthened, and God's going to show us how we can get back up on top of that mountain. Oh, I love being on the mountain. I hope this feast does that for all of us this year. I hope that we can get to that point to go look back and go, wow, look how fast that went. But God saw us through it, and here we are. We made it happen. No, God made it happen. Somehow we are wondering, how are we going to do this? And God's making it happen so we can still go. Verse 1, Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, they're all around us. They're all around us. I want to hear stories. I went to Gary because I want to hear his story, and I want to hear it again. and I want to hear it again because it reminds me of how merciful God is. And it reminds the person that tells the story. Someone asks me, I'll tell them. I used to love to hear my dad's stories. Tell me that one again. Tell me that one again. Because it was usually somehow God's intervention. I may have told this one, so I'll just share you this story. Mom wanted to move. Dad retired. We were up in Michigan. That house was a small house, but Dad had every nook and cranny perfected. He had a pull-out stove in the wall. Not stove, a toaster. You could open up the wall from the toaster, so you didn't have to take room on your counter space. Every place, he had some kind of cupboard to utilize a place under the steps. Wherever it might be, every place was just perfected. And he had somewhere 30-plus years. Well, they wanted to move to be down with family in Florida. Good place because you get tired of the snow and shoveling the snow after a while. Some people that can afford it have two homes. Well, they couldn't afford two homes, so moved down to Florida. Dad got down to Florida. And by the way, Mom's the one in the church. Dad's watching, but he's not in the church. So they get down to Florida. My dad tells me I got cold feet. I go, I didn't want to move. And so his way out was by saying, well, this person's asking too much for the house. And so Mom asks, well, can we make an offer? Go for it. Dad makes an offer. They don't even counter. They take the offer. Now they're on their way back. And Dad's kind of going, I got cold feet again. We have to sell our house in Michigan first. Ha ha, I've got a way out of this. So he gets back and Dad says, the realtor wants too much commission. We can't afford that. Mom goes, well, can we put it up for sale ourselves? Sure, have at it. A guy comes along and pays cash asking price. Dad looked at me and he goes, I think I know what's going on. He got the testimony. I never want to forget that. He saw that evidence. Mom asked for something special, and he gave her that, despite a resistant husband. And the other funny thing about that house, Dad said, it's great. This house, it's done. I don't have to do anything to it. And that's all he did for the rest of his life is do something to that house. New tile, new whatever it was. He was always busy doing something, which he enjoyed anyway. So that's the stories that I like to revisit sometimes. I remember God's intervention, and you have yours as well. Those are the kinds of things that we share with each other so we can lift each other up, that we can encourage each other, because we've all been through it. So since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. So when he completes that, he's going to finish it. That's the way he works. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see somebody that's went through us. He saw the vision. He saw it a little bit more than anybody else did, though, because he knew the prophecies and knew exactly what he was going to go through. By the way, Noah didn't. God just said, do this. We'll go through that next time. Incredible journey and story of a man of God that had to have an abundance of faith. Verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. There's that word, weary. And I know people tend to get weary now and then. You get tired. I'm telling you that God can give you the extra strength that you need in the times where you're feeling that pressure, that stress that's out there. God can give you that help that you need. And that's where we need. That's why I say here, these prayer requests in there, these people that are in here, they've been in here for a while. And that's why I mentioned we had prayed for Mr. Johnson for months and years. His name is out of there. You know, you see what happened there. You can see his story. Other people have to endure. But these are the things, they're not always easy. To suffer is not easy at all. And so you know, our own brethren need our prayers and our encouragement as well. Verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby." Now, this is even saying, talking about chastening, not just the regular things that we go through, but when God chooses to chasten us, it's not a happy thing. It's very difficult. But afterwards, you look back and go, God never did leave me. He was always there, and I learned something through this. Wish we could sometimes jot down the things that, what have we learned through the things that we've gone through? Someone came up recently and said something happened that they did. And of course, I recently did it too. What'd you learn from it? I learned something different. The frustrating thing is, it was mentioned, sometimes I'll call it going to stupid school, as Dave Ramsey does. That's where the phrase is coined. You know, I just made a really dumb blunder. I went to stupid school. Now, the encouraging part is not taking the same class again. You know, we take the classes and the classes of life, and we make our blunders. You get back up, and we should be wiser for it. That's the point. God, please help me not to do this again. And then graduate. So we build. We grow stronger and stronger. And that's the author and finisher of our faith. It grows. It progresses. You become stronger in faith. And sometimes that might offend people. It doesn't have to. It shouldn't. Have someone strong in faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here's where we'll see it now. Defining faith, again, as the title is, defining faith. We went to the beginning in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another definer of faith. What is it? Galatians 5, verse 22, as it was just pointed out, that there's an author and finisher of our faith. It's not the same faith, then, that he ends with. It's not the same faith that he started us with. It grew, and it still grows today. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. You can have as much as you want. You can't have too much faith. You can't have too much of any of these things. But it is a fruit. So if it means a fruit, with your biblical knowledge, what can you say about all that goes together with fruit? Do you remember the I am the vine and you are the branches? If that's the case, what does he do? He prunes it. Why? So it bears more fruit. So as you and I came into this commitment, no, we never, I don't think any of us here realized what we'd be going through. Never saw this coming. I never saw it coming. I thought the church would go down the line. Yeah, there'd be some persecutions along the way, but not like the ones that I saw. We got to keep watching, staying close to God. What do we learn? What are we growing? Are you stronger for it? I hope so. I hope we're stronger for it. Were mistakes made? Sure. I hope the same classes aren't taken again, that we're stronger for us, and there is more understanding, and there is more wisdom. In many different cases, ask anybody that's gone through this. Ask Mr. Franks. You know, did we learn things through the things that we went through? Absolutely. We learned so much. This is a fruit. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So we just read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, therefore the branches can be pruned in order to produce more. So a Christian, the thoughts of a Christian might be, you know, in my life I've learned that I do not have all the answers to life's distresses, trials, and problems. I wish I did. I wish my kids could come to me and I'd know every answer in the book. They go, wow, Dad, I'm going to go to him all the time. I don't have every answer. That's the frustration sometimes of a parent. Sometimes we have to allow our kids to go through things that we might not want them to. I may not understand the whys. Why? Why would this happen? I could make guesses. But that's about it. I could simply make guesses. Only God knows for certain why things take place the way that they are. He's got a direction. His word will not return to him void. It's going to accomplish that what it sets out to prosper. Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we're human. But I've gotten to the point where I won't doubt God. I refuse to doubt God. That's that element of faith that's got to be there. We may not get it. Let's go and see what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Because I would say for all the things that Paul went through, being a called and worked with specifically by Jesus Christ himself, and then he allows him to be shipwrecked, stoned, beaten? Why? Wow. And so you've got somebody here that can really talk about, he knows what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I see what's going on around us. You know what worries me? All the stuff that goes around all the time. Oh, look what's happening over here. Read this over here. Look what they're saying over here. Look what that said over here. Oh, that contradicts what's being said over here, and that's said over here. Anybody here have all the answers? I don't. All I see is chaos. This person says that, and they're high up in this place over here. Then another guy over here says this. Then another guy, a doctor over in this country, says, no, this is the way it is over here, and then you shouldn't be doing this over here. Then you get another one over here that says this over here. Anybody got enough time to go look through all that stuff and figure out what really is so? I don't. It's not going to change the sign in the window that says, when you come in here, you got to wear a mask. I go, do I like it? No. But I'm not distressed by it. I'm not overwhelmed by it. Am I concerned the direction of this country? That goes before masks came out. I'm concerned about the direction of the country. That goes way back. You can see all those names on the Vietnam Memorial. Was that concerning to people when they sent their sons to die for an unworthy purpose that nobody could figure out why we went over there? And you look into the history of that, what a mess. And it's been going on that for years and years and years. This is nothing new. Maybe more specific, but we got to be able to look through this and to look and see what God is doing, that he has not relinquished his control. But where do we fit in with this? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. I'm certainly perplexed. I thought this was a nation that had some common sense. That went out the door back when I saw in 73, Roe versus Wade. There's no common sense there. Then you plug the last one with a conservative Supreme Court that has guys and girls marrying each other. That's perplexing. But God knows that too. I'm not in despair. Persecuted? I can't say I've had a whole lot of that. Maybe that's more for the future. But not forsaken. He certainly was. He was stoned. We've not been stoned or ridiculed or mocked or beaten for proclaiming who we are. That might happen more in the future. Cast down, but not destroyed. We keep going. We keep getting up and going. By the way, I did hear something. I probably shared this with you before. All the different splits that we've had along the way. Overheard somebody say, if this happens again, I'm done. You just resign yourself then to the fact if it does not go the way that you think it should, you're just going to give it up. You're not going to hold fast. So it says, cast down but not destroyed. So what do? You get back up again, and you get back up again, and you get back up again. And you look for God's direction in your life. Verse 13, it says, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up by Jesus and will present us with you. The presentation. And shall present us with you. Present us where? Christ was a wave sheaf. He was presented, wasn't he? The first fruits are also waved. They're presented too. So in other words, at least the way I see it from the scripture, I don't see why not. It makes sense to me. Do you think that you're not going to see your Father in heaven? Be presented before your Father? As he said, well done, good and faithful servant? That he's not going to say that to you and I as first fruits? Absolutely. The how is, where is, why is, all that. The why is, I know. But it says, we'll be presented with, it says, presented before the Father. That day will come. Wow, are all of our jaws going to drop? What's that going to be like? Is it going to be a line of people? How is that going to go? What will that actually be like? You know, when somebody says, maybe the angel, who's kind of like the person that brings you in, or maybe it'll be Jesus Christ himself, some other first fruits before the Father. He's going, they're talking for a while. You know, I don't know how long. But Christ goes, you're next. You're next. And just like, I hope we're not in boots because we'll probably be shaking in them. Or will we be so excited? I finally, after all the time, I wanted to actually talk personally with my Father in heaven. And you look at him and go, you know, I didn't know what you looked like, but I was talking to you a lot, wasn't I? He'll go, yeah, you needed to. He'll be just like a father to us. What is that going to be like? Can we capture that? Can we really see what that's what the Bible says? That's our Father in heaven. That's family. We've experienced this already. He shows us through the family. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, because he's going to accomplish his purpose. For which cause or which purpose we faint not. There's that, once again, we see that theme going through about getting weary and not fainting, because he knows that we're human beings. So he gives us that renewal through his Spirit. So for which purpose we don't faint, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward is renewed day by day. So yes, our bodies are getting weaker. Can't do the same things that you used to do before. It's the way it's going to be. I resigned myself, have you, to that? Maybe never water skiing again? What a bummer. I used to love water skiing, and I might not do that because I just don't want to hurt my back anymore. So I probably won't do that. I don't want to go to stupid school twice. I don't want to feel that pain. So there are things I can't do anymore. But guess what? When you look at the frailty of the body, it says the mind can be renewed. You can have a sharp mind. You can have a healthy mind, a sharp mind. What are we feeding it with? What are we putting into it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works us for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. We have an opportunity, brethren, to enter this holy day season with a whole new view, whole new outlook. Not just coming together for a feast of trumpets, but understanding the true meaning of what this is all about, and you and I part in it. What I'd like to see accomplished, what I'd like to see done, is a faith of a congregation much stronger. The faith of a congregation that's been hurt, that's gone through a lot of trials in the past couple of years, but we're still here, and we need to be stronger for it. We have a great purpose that God has placed in us, and now he's reminding us of that through these coming holy days. It's a fact that this is what we're going to go through. We've got bodies that are going to get weaker, but minds that can get stronger. We've got a purpose that's renewed and can be renewed every day, not just every Sabbath. We've got a God that's going to help us all through the trials and tribulations that we go through in this life. He promises never to forsake us. Let's wear that. Let's keep that shield up. Let's make sure we understand we have that faith that's defined in us. So not that we just have it, but that it grows and that it's going to strengthen our fellow brethren around us, that we're going to be a family of faith.